I want to turn your attention, beloved, to verse 26 with the Lord's help and give consideration to this little portion where the account that is given, the record that is given concerning Barnabas and Paul, is that they are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at various translations of the English Bible that may be translated in various ways. It may be written that they were risking their lives, that they were handing over their lives, that they were surrendering their lives, endangering their lives. Literally, it is that they have given up their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Given up their lives. Now, at this juncture, I want you to ask yourself the question, have I given up my life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I? You say, well, I think I have. And maybe in a fashion you have. When you sought the Lord, when you asked to be saved, when you sought for the cleansing away of all your sins, there was a sense in which you gave up your life unto Christ. But it's not that that I'm dealing with. It's this frame of mind in which we remain in a posture of consecration. I use that word on the Lord's Day. Consecration to the Lord and to His service. The account given of these men that they hazarded their lives, they gave up their lives, they surrendered their lives, they endangered their lives for Jesus Christ is there for us to learn from. It was written and put there so that the Gentile believers receiving that would not think lightly of the men who were coming with the letter. Those that had went out there and brought the gospel to them. Those that had given their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Paul had lived this way. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, let's just look at the various ways in which he exemplified this consecrated frame. Acts 9. Ananias was told to go and fetch Saul, and he was informed of the things that he was going to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as he's converted, he begins to preach the gospel. Look at verse 20. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Right from the beginning, here is a man that is prepared to keep on preaching Christ and doing so in an apologetic fashion that aggravates the unbelieving Jews. And no doubt he can see in their eyes that increasing hatred, that anger, their whispers, their consulting, and he hears about it, of course, that finally they are endeavoring to put him to death. Now, in this case, he runs, but I was thinking about this, better to preach the truth and run than to never preach anything that anyone would be bothered about anyway. And I think that's sometimes how we can get, we'll just preach safely, just preach in a safe way, no one ever will chase after you. Well, better to preach the truth and run than to do that. In chapter 13, Acts 13, again, we have evidence of this frame that he has at the end of the chapter. Acts 13, verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So again, there's suffering here. Here they're not going to kill them, but they're certainly there's great animosity and risk involved, and again, driving them out, and no doubt maybe even with language that would show their purpose to kill them if they wouldn't get out of there. Chapter 14, as well. Verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So again, you have evidence of the fact that Paul and Barnabas were these kind of men. They hazarded their lives. They risked everything for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of person does this? What kind of person does this? What is it that drives them? The first thing that came to my mind was, well, we could give an answer to that. Love. Love would drive someone to hazard their lives. But then also we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that you can give your body to be burned and have not love. So there's something more. Love is there, obviously. Love for Christ is driving this. But there are other ways in which we can consider certain aspects to such a person that lives in this fashion. So I want to think about this with you and just present to you some of the thoughts I had as I considered hazarded their lives, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, such people put an emphasis on being Spirit-filled. I want it to begin there, because I don't think anyone lives this way without first recognizing their need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when Ananias went to Saul, we're told that he was filled with the Holy Ghost at that time. But there are other occasions in which we're told that as he preaches and declares the truth, he is filled with the Holy Ghost. You have it in Acts 13, verse 9, just for one, so you have an awareness of the account given. Acts 13, verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and so on and so forth. So in his activity, in his service for God, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, again, this is something, on occasion, I'll make reference to this, that you know the Pentecostal churches put huge emphasis on the Spirit of God, and they do so in a way that at times make others feel a little hesitant to use similar language. It's like they have caused us to boycott what is ours in Christ, and it should not be. Paul here is not being filled with the Spirit to speak in another tongue. Certainly that was there. I'm not going to get into tongue speaking and the gift that was there in the first century. But he was filled for service. And that is perpetuated throughout the age until the return of Christ. That the Spirit of God is given to fill men and women and young people so that they are empowered to do what otherwise they could not. So if you're going to look at men who hazard their lives for Christ, one aspect that is definitely going to be found among such people is that they're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, given that that is the case, then the question comes, do I even pray for the infilling of the Spirit? Do I ask for it? Now, we gather here, I don't know what you pray at home. We gather here on Wednesdays and I listen to your prayers. I don't switch off. I listen to what you're praying and I follow. And there are some, and I could name them, that regularly will pray for the Spirit of God. But there are many that do not. Now, I'm not criticizing your prayers. I'm encouraged by your praying. Don't misunderstand me. But I think there is a need for us to ask ourselves, am I asking for this? Am I asking for this? Am I seeking for this? Do I want this? Maybe you know enough about what happens when the Spirit of God takes over a life that you're afraid to ask for it because you're afraid of what it might do. It will make you a little kind of off the wall as a Christian, at least how the world will interpret it. Well, they've gone a little, you know, zealous. You know, they're a little zealous. And I don't want to be one of those hyper-zealous Christians. Oh, really? Brings to mind how Leonard Ravenhill was often criticized for being, you know, zealous, let's just say. And if you've not listened to some of his sermons, then you don't understand. If you listen to his preaching, I mean, even there's an interview you can get of him. I think it's on Sermon Audio. There's an interview of him, and he's a very old man. He's definitely in his 80s, I would say, when this person comes into his home to interview him for about 2 hours. He's in his 80s. He's lived most of his life sold out for Christ. And even at that stage of his life, if you follow the interview, you see him getting fired up. You see, the zeal is still there. He had not lost it, even with the deterioration of his physical strength. And it's a mark of a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. A man who knows the infilling of the Spirit of God. He will be characterized by a certain spiritual energy, and you'll wonder what's different about them. But if you know the Scriptures, and you know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit yourself, you'll know what it is. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that makes a person have that kind of spiritual energy, strength, power, courage, boldness. So that they do things and say things sometimes that others look on and say, I would never do that. I would never say that. So when you're going to hazard your life for Christ, at least in a way that honors the Lord. I mean, other religions hazard their lives for the religion. So we don't want to misunderstand. But for the Christian, there will be this infilling of the Spirit. It's power for service, beloved. And if you seek the Spirit of God, it will transform your life. In fact, I might say this. If you make it your prayer regularly, your prayer, fill me with the Spirit of God, and you pray it with the kind of fervency that will not be satisfied to go without it, that one prayer will change your life. Because you will become uncomfortable with your lack of spiritual power. And it will drive you to seek God in a way that for other things, you simply just don't have that same kind of fervor. You can pray for the missionaries across the world and trust that God is answering that prayer, though you may not know it. And you can pray for blessing upon the church, and you can trust that in some way God is doing that, but you may not really be aware of the specifics. But when you pray, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, and day by day goes by, and you're sensing, I really don't have God. I don't have the power of God in my life. If you become convinced that that's what you need, it will change your life. And it may lead to you being the kind of person who will hazard your life for the cause of Christ. Secondly, such people look for ways to extend Christ's kingdom. They not only put an emphasis on being Spirit-filled, but they look for ways to extend Christ's kingdom. Some people witness for Christ by accident. You know, they just kind of fall into it. You know, someone opens up a conversation, where were you yesterday? This happens to be a Monday, and you say, well, I was at church. And then you maybe take it from there and begin to tell them about the Lord, maybe. They fall into it. Others are looking for, at every turn, an opportunity to share Christ. And sometimes they will go through this little traumatic feeling that, I'm not sure what's going to happen here if I do this. But they do it anyway. They're looking for opportunities all of the time. One of the reasons why you don't get in trouble is because you seldom take risks. No one's annoyed at you because you never take any risks. You know, it's like as safe as possible. Now, I'm not saying go and start witnessing in your place of work when you're meant to be working, right? Don't do that. Right? You're there to work for your employer, and maybe if opportunity arises, maybe on lunch break or whatever, go ahead. But be very careful in your employer's time. I'm not asking you to do something silly or something that would dishonor the contract that you're under. But don't use that also as a way out of doing what it is you're called to do and be. Look for opportunities. You will never hazard your life if you're risk averse. And all our heroes were risk takers with regard to this, weren't they? The prophets, the apostles, our Lord Jesus himself. They stood in places that were against them and declared the gospel. I pray and I trust, you know, and I was thinking over this and musing on this just after dinner time. before the prayer meeting. I was like, Lord, please, let it never be that I serve a congregation that would never want me to take a risk in the things that I am called to declare. That you just want me to play it safe all the time. Just play it safe, Pastor. Play it safe. I mentioned some things on the Lord's Day evening. Those things are coming. We're in South Carolina. They may take longer to get here in terms of their influence. But should they come here and I'm still around, there may be occasions and there may be times where things will have to be said that are likely to be twisted and misunderstood and opposed ferociously. And I trust by God's grace you're not that kind of person who's so nice, you're nice to the dishonor of your Lord. We have to know. I'm not saying that we are foolish in our manner. I'm not saying we go after people and look for trouble. That is not what I'm saying. But there are times that come where you hazard your life. And there will be marshmallow preachers who will never say anything that will hazard their lives, ever. They will never do it. They will be so risk averse, there will never be any risk of them ever being disliked. And if that's the kind of preacher you want, God help us. These men hazarded their lives for Christ. Just preaching Christ. Preaching Christ in synagogues, preaching Christ in marketplaces, preaching Christ. Put their lives at risk. Third, such people have a vision for the unseen world. They have a vision for the unseen world. They must have. They have to have, don't they? Because if you're hazarding your life, but this life is all that you have, why would you do that? Why would you risk it if this is all there is? You don't risk if this is all there is. You risk this life when there's something else more important. The unseen world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That's what he sees. I'm not always looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I'll probably come back to this on the Lord's Day. Because when you start dealing, God willing, in Hebrews 5, you're dealing with the priesthood. All those priests, all their work was seen. But our high priest passed into the heavens. And we are to be confident about his work, more confident about his work that is not seen than those who are putting confidence in the work of a priest that can be seen. So we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, I have that kind of faith. I put my faith in a crucified and risen and ascended Redeemer who is not seen. My faith is placed in him. Well, very good. I'm glad. But you read Hebrews 11 and you discover that by faith is often followed with something very visible, that they're living for an unseen world is seen in this world in practical ways. They hazard their lives in various ways. So by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Abraham went out not knowing whether he went and offered up Isaac. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God, and he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Others were stoned. Others were sawn asunder. They hazarded their lives because they lived by this faith. Sometimes you wonder if we have any faith. We're so safe. And finally, such people are motivated by Christ's sacrifice. They're motivated by Christ's sacrifice. How could they not be? They have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the ultimate example of someone of infinite value hazarding his life. Set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what that meant. So we read of Paul, we read of him leaving Damascus, running. There are other occasions where he goes away, but he sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem as well. Even when he's warned, when Agabus comes and prophesies that of the man who owns this girl is going to be bound. Paul, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? I am ready not just to suffer, but to die. Beloved, this is where we have to get to. So he writes in Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hazard your life. What does that look like for you? I can't answer that. You're not called to be a prophet or an apostle. You may not be called to be a preacher. So you're not a public person in a fashion. And yet, there are hazards, are there not? Hazards. Taking a stand. Losing a job. Losing a friendship. Losing a relationship. Losing the wholehearted affection of family members because there's something that needs to be said or done that will upset them. And what is that? I mean, comparatively, what is that? Now, the day may come. Some of us may be young enough to see these days in which, should the Lord tarry, we will actually have to pay something that is equivalent to first century Christianity. It may occur. It may not. I pray it doesn't. I've sat in prayer meetings at times, and I've heard Christians pray for God to send persecution. And I'm like, what on earth are you praying? Who prays for that? You don't pray for persecution. You pray for kings and those that are in authority, they may have a quiet and peaceable life, so that you might preach the gospel in peace. That's what you pray for. You don't have a martyr complex that desires that you want to be get notoriety because of your willingness to put yourself out there when it's dangerous. Remember a minister saying to me when I was talking to him about open air, I was a young Christian at the time, very young Christian, and we were in conversation, and I've made reference to Albert Macaulay many times, and I was telling him I was in the open air and I was starting to preach in the open air with Albert and so on, and we're talking about him. I'm talking about the fact that he'd been doing this in the same place for over 50 years. And his remark was, you know, that should persecution come, it becomes really difficult to take a stand for Christ. There'll be all sorts of people who never stood in the street, never preached the gospel in the street. Well, all of a sudden, when persecution's right there, they'll be found all over the streets with their martyr complex. Look at how I'm suffering for the Lord. And they never did it when they had full opportunity to do so with protection from the law. But they'll go out there as martyrs. Whereas the man who's able to say, I've been doing this for 50 years, you're not going to stop me now. There's a certain weight to that. And a weight even in the right-thinking court and judge. It's not provocative if you've been doing it for 50 years, is it? It's faithfulness. Then the time comes when something you've been able to do for 50 years, all of a sudden now you're really hazarding your life. So when it gets difficult, some things you're already doing that you're able to do, but things may change. It may become more difficult to do it. Will you continue? Will you? Are you such a person? Are you such a one who at least has the spirit of being prepared to hazard your life for Christ? Are you? Do you desire to be spirit-filled? Do you long for the fullness of the Holy Ghost, empowered to serve? Do you look for ways to extend Christ's kingdom, not just by accident, but intentionally? Do you have a vision for the unseen world? Are you motivated by the sacrifice of Christ, prepared to lay down your life because Christ did the same for you? Hazard your life. I'll tell you one thing. Anyone who has done so, they have many regrets. I mean, you believe that, don't you? You believe that. You believe that the person who dies penniless as a martyr for Christ has lived a fuller life than the billionaire. He never gave a thought to his soul. You do believe that, don't you? May the Lord help us. Let's sing.
Page 667, please.